side. It's all about, you know, we got the physical side in our world, you know, which is you and me and our bodies, our minds. Not our minds, actually. And we got the other side, which is things like our minds. Also things like angels and demons and God. And that's what we're talking about. Last week we talked about angels. This week we're talking about demons. And if you have any questions about what I'm talking about, if something pops in your mind, you're like, you know what, he didn't explain this good enough. You are more than welcome to send a text message. Can we get that number up there? And what we do is, if you send your text message, a question to this phone number via text message, there we go, then towards the end of the sermon, I will try to answer some of those. Usually we do maybe three. We don't spend all night on them. So anyway, we are starting tonight. We're talking about demons, which is kind of a weird topic for me to preach about. You know, I mean, I'm used to preaching, you know, about the Bible, about the Word of God, about salvation. Tonight we're talking about evil. You know, it's a little weird. But it was kind of funny, too, because I don't know when this happened. Maybe it was a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. We were having a Saturday night service like this, and the band got up, and we were rocking out and just having a good time. People were worshiping and praising God, and our worship pastor, Levi, he got down, and he had to use the restroom, so he started walking back, and he noticed there's this lady out there who was just steaming mad. And he's like, well, are you okay? And she's like, no, I am not okay. And he said, well, what's going on? You know, what's wrong? She's like, what you're doing in there is not glorifying to God. And, you know, he didn't really like that. So he said, well, why? And she started going off about, you know, rock music and all this stuff. And she said, oh, all I know is there are two spirits in this world and you're worshiping the wrong one. Ooh, ouch, right? She just basically called, well, I'm not going to say what she called us yet. I think it's pretty clear. I don't even know what to say about that. I mean, how do you answer someone like that, right? Levi actually said, ma'am, we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can leave. Leah does. Kind of funny. I like that. But, you know, we aren't worshiping the wrong spirit here. We're worshiping God, you know, whose son was Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead. But the lady was right in one thing. There are two different spirits in this world. I mean, one is God and his angels, and the other one is Satan and his demons. Now, before we even get started into this, one thing I want to make absolutely clear, God and Satan are not equal, okay? They are not equal. God is way superior to Satan, okay? Even though Satan's stronger, smarter than us, God is way, way better than Satan. And what we're going to do is go through the Bible. Usually we pick like a section and we go through there and we study it really well. But tonight we're going to look at like a billion different verses, as we go through just to see different things about demons. So, if this is your first night tonight, normally we pick one section, but tonight we're going all over the place. It's going to be kind of fun. So, Jesus referred to Satan at least 25 times. So we know Satan's real. Okay. We know he's not some figment of our imagination. And if you grab your outlines, we're going to start giving out facts. So we know about demons, about what they are. And the fact number one, you can look up here, Satan and demons have, this is so weird, emotions. Did you know that? Check this out, Revelation 12, 17. Then the dragon, that's symbolism for Satan in the book of Revelation, the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. This is kind of cool, huh? The dragon was enraged. Like he's got emotions. I imagine, you know, the range of Satan's emotions goes from a little ticked off to like super ticked off. You know, like, I mean, I doubt he's ever like really happy, you know. Like, look, there's Satan. He's picking flowers. He's like, it's just a really good day. No, it doesn't happen. But he does have emotions nonetheless. Gosh, that was a weird example. All right, next on the outline there. Satan and demons have not always existed. They were created. All right, let's check it out. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy. These are people singing to God. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, right? Not all things except Satan. You created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. Satan, demons only exist because God created them. Now, let's think about this for a second. God created Satan. Is that a little weird? It's only weird if you understand that God did not create Satan as evil. God created Satan as an angel. as like the most powerful, most beautiful angel there is. Now, we don't have time tonight to get into how Satan decided to rebel and why he rebelled and what happened. But essentially it was this. God made Satan as the most powerful being in the world. Satan got prideful. And so Satan tried to make himself like God, which God didn't take kindly to. So God kicked him out of heaven, and Satan convinced somehow a third of the angels to go with him. So you've got a third of the angels have now become demons, and the most powerful angel is now Satan. He's so powerful, in fact, we know that the archangel Michael, who's the other most powerful angel, well, he is the most powerful angel that we know of right now, wouldn't even fight Satan when they had a confrontation. Michael just said, look, God will deal with you, because Michael didn't want to battle him. So let's move on here. The next one, Satan has control over many things in this world. Hey, there's a big surprise, huh? Satan has control over many things in this world. Matthew 4, 8 and 9 says this. Again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Satan does have some control, okay? He has some control in some nations. He is in charge. There are probably organizations where he's in charge. He influences certainly a lot of things. So he has a lot of control in this world. Let's keep moving on. Demon, next one. Demon possession does occur. This is weird. Check this verse out, Mark 5. They went across the lake to the region of Gennesaret, whatever that is. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. So what you have here is people really do get demon possessed. Even nowadays, people can get demon possessed. Now, if you think every time someone, you know, has a little spittle on the side of their mouth, they're demon possessed, you're going way overboard, right? If every time you think someone's, you know, got some sort of disease, they're demon possessed, that's overboard. There's a lot of places that go overboard with this stuff. As a matter of fact, I think in America, we don't actually have very many demon possessions because we're so materialistic that Satan's kind of caught us up in a different direction. So we're not seeing demon possessions because we're not as involved in the occult and voodoo as some of the other places in the world. But we're caught up in more of the materialism aspect. So, but demon possession is real. It does occur. Can it happen to you? That's a good question. Well, the next one online just happens to be this. Demons cannot possess Christians. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? Let's just imagine this scenario. And again, you got to picture, you know, this is the other side, right? This is not the physical world. So you just go with me on this for analogy. A demon comes over to your body, knocks on the door opens, and there is God. What do you think that demon's going to do? Yeah. Oh, crap, wrong door. You know, I mean, he ain't going in there because God's in there. So demons can't possess Christians. As a matter of fact, in the entire Bible, there's not one example of a Christian being possessed by a demon. So demons can't possess you. Can they mess with you? Yeah, they can probably mess with you, all right? And we might get in a little bit how they mess with you a little bit today, but they can't possess you. And we all know what possession is like because we've all watched Ghostbusters, right? That's exactly what it's like. Next slide. No, I'm just kidding. Possession is somewhat like that. I don't know if your eyes would glow and you would turn into a marshmallow man, but you would have superhuman strength sometimes. You might have seizures. There's all sorts of things that could happen that if you were to become demon-possessed. But we are Christians. If you follow Jesus, you won't become demon-possessed. And if you steer clear of things we're going to talk about next week, which is the occult and ghosts and mediums, if you steer clear of those things, you have no worries, okay? You probably won't get possessed. So, but we're going to be talking about that next week. So that's a different topic. Now, next one on the slides there. Demons can cause sickness, but sickness is not always from demons. This is an important distinction here. Matthew 9:32. While they're going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. He couldn't talk. When the demon was driven out, the man who'd been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. So there you have an example of a guy who, why was he mute? Why couldn't he speak? Because there was a demon in him. It wasn't an actual physical condition. Now, I think if we go into the hospital down in Salina here, I think most of the cases are going to be cured by doctors just fine, okay? I don't I'm not making a case here that we go down there and just start trying to cast demons out of people at random. That would, first of all, freak people out. Second of all, I don't think it would accomplish very much. So, but I think we do have to recognize that sometimes illness or sickness can be caused by demons. Although I think it's a mistake, some people, churches make the mistake of saying that sickness is a result of God's judgment. Okay, I think that's the least often. Okay, sometimes that might happen, but demon possession can cause sickness. Most of the time, you just caught the flu from your friend, or you have epilepsy, or you're blind. Okay, it's just a physical condition. So, but you know, when I lived in California, my wife worked for this center called the Volunteer Center, and her boss named Brenda went to this church. We were good friends with a lot of people at the church, and her boss, what they did at this place is that they would have people come in and sign up to do community service. And so this guy came in to sign up to do community service. He was working with Meadows' boss, Brenda. She, as they do, they ask questions. Did she ask him, like, what church he was involved in or something like that? I think it was, yeah, she doesn't remember. Whoops. I think it's a real story. But she asked him what church he was involved in. He said, yeah, I'm involved in church. It's a satanic church. She kind of went, what? Satanic church? He said, that's right. She said, okay. She kind of filled out the paperwork a little bit more. And the guy said, hey, how's your pastor doing? She looked at him kind of funny. She said, our pastor just found out he had leukemia. And he said, I know. We've been praying for that. A little weird, huh? Now, the good news is their church started praying and the pastor's leukemia went away. So part of me makes that think that that was probably a spiritual issue, not just a health issue. So, you know, it can happen. You know, I'm not saying that really was that way. You know, it's just a possibility. But definitely take note. Look at 1 Timothy 5:23, okay? This is Paul writing to Timothy. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. It's not always because of demons, right? I mean, Paul said to Timothy, hey, drink a little wine because your stomach's getting upset. He didn't say, oh, you got a tummy ache? Cast out that demon. The demon of tummy aches is really a bad one. You know, that's, he was, yeah, anyway. And out of here, I think this is, this is the last quick fact that we have. Satan is our enemy and he is looking to harm us. This time I want you to grab your Bibles in the seats in front of you, all right? And turn to page 902. Grab the Bibles in there. Page 902. This is going to be 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. All right. This is the Apostle Peter, the leader of the early church. Page 902, and he's talking to us, giving us some good advice about dealing with Satan or demons, things like that. I'll give you another second to get there. 902. All right, chapter 5, verse 8, starts out this way. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. All right, I want to go through this really quick and point out a couple important things. He starts out, how do you resist the devil? Number one, be self-controlled. All right, he's comparing the devil to a lion, so let's compare ourselves to gazelles, all right? Because you ever seen those, anyone seen those nature films or lions, you know what I'm talking about? I want to make sure I'm here, like, okay, a couple people have. You know, you got like the gazelles grazing around in the grass, you got the lion, he's sneaking up, he's like, they're going down. You can just like see the hunger in his eyes. And you got the gazelles over here, and some of them, let's just be honest, some of them are just really stupid, right? They're just like, I love grass. You know, they're eating things. And some of them are like self-controlled. You know, they're very careful about where they step. And then what's it say? Be self-controlled and alert, right? What happens, you know, when they're sitting there, they're eating the grass and the fields and stuff. And all of a sudden what happens? Their ears go, zoom. And they're like, what's going on? You know, like their ears are turning all over, their eyes are like doing all these weird things, and their like bodies are all like stiff. They're like totally alert because they know there's a lion crawling around somewhere to get them, right? That's what they do. They're totally alert. And so Paul's saying, be self-controlled. Don't just be stumbling around through life. And be alert, because you know you're going to be attacked at some point. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for someone to devour. Who always gets eaten in those nature shows? Is it the big, strong ones that were alert and self-controlled? Or is it like the little, weak ones that were like, wee! Right? It's the little one. You're like, no, that's Bambi! Oh! You know, it's like the little, weak, cute ones, you know? I love those shows. It says, and then it goes on. So we want to be self-controlled. We want to be alert. And then he goes on, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Standing firm in the faith. You don't resist the devil by going, all right, it's on, devil. You know, you can't do it with muscles, can you? You cannot beat a spiritual being with physical strength. You can't beat a spiritual being with, you know, mental strength, because Satan's lived a lot longer, has a lot more experience than you. And I got news for you. God made him smarter and probably better looking than you. I know that's a blow to the ego, but it's true. All right. He even looks better. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. When you resist the devil, you use the word of God, right? You bring scriptures to mind. You come to church. You hang out with the people of God. That's how you do it. Then he says, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Don't you find this interesting? How do you resist the devil? You do these things. Why do you do them? Because you know that everyone in the church is dealing with the same thing. It comes back to community in a lot of ways. You don't resist the devil by being alone. You don't resist the devil with physical strength. You resist the devil by being alert, being with other Christians, having self-control, and knowing the word of God. So that's how we do that, all right? Now, for many other verses in the Bible, we know that Satan and demons, they can influence governments, they influence teachers, sometimes even preachers. They influence prophets, false Christ, and Satan likes to set himself on thrones. So Satan can get in charge of something. He's going to try to get in charge of something. So, this is kind of weird, because the question then comes up, how does Satan work against you? Seriously, kind of, what have you guys been going through? Think in your life right now, what kind of bad situations have you been dealing with? Maybe Satan's been working there, maybe he hasn't. What we're going to do is we're going to find out if he has or not. On your outlines here, the second bottom part there, we're going to compare Satan to God and see what Satan does to us and see what God does. First of all, we have to recognize that Satan tempts us. Satan is going to do things to mess with you. And here's the thing. When Satan comes to you and brings you something wrong to do, do you think he's like, hey, dude, this is really going to mess your life up. Check it out. No. What's he do? 2 Corinthians 11:14. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Right? So when Satan brings something into your life, he's not bringing it in, hey, here's some messed up stuff. This is really going to mess you up. Try it. No, he's saying, hey, this is going to be all right. You know, you'll enjoy it. It'll be okay. And you're going to go, you know what? That is beautiful. I do like that. I got to tell you this dream I had. This is a reoccurring dream, and it's the freakiest dream in the world. I'm serious. I've had this reoccurring dream since the age of, I don't know, maybe like 10. Actually, since I've gotten married, I haven't had this dream. So thank you, honey. But from like 10 all the way through college, I had this dream. My house, when I was growing up, is situated kind of at the bottom of a hill, and there's this big, long green area, and then there's a lake behind it, okay? And there's this big kind of bank where just before the lake. Now, in my dream, I'm sitting in my family room, and it's snowing outside. Now, by the way, I'm not saying this is anything. It's just a scary dream, okay? But it's going to make a point. So I'm having this dream, and it's snowing outside, and my dad and brother go to the window, and they're looking back at the lake. And they see some wolves walking across the hill. And they say, Jeff, come and look at this. It's beautiful. And I'm sitting on the couch, and all of a sudden I get this feeling. I'm like, uh-oh, that's not good. I go, guys, get away from there. Don't look at those. Don't look. Those are not right. They're like, no, it's beautiful. It's so beautiful. And I was like, no, this is not good. This is not good. And my mom, sitting there with me, she got up. She walked over and she said, well, I'll just look and just see what they're talking about. She goes, they are beautiful. Jeff, come on, look, they're beautiful. I'm like, oh, no, I know it's not right. I shouldn't do that. And they're just going, no, it's okay. They're beautiful. So I was like, fine. I'll just look because they're really beautiful. So I just look. I go and look. like these wolves walking across, and there's a really big wolf in the front. And as soon as I look out the window, the biggest wolf looks at me with red eyes and goes, "There he is, let's get him." Yeah, you're laughing, but but then they started running at the house. And so I ran inside, I got a stick and I put it in the fireplace, and I ran out to the windows, and they started jumping in. As I come in, I would hit them like baseballs. And so I kept doing this, they kept jumping in, and my family ran and hid in the corner because they were too scared to do anything. And I run around to the front of the house, and in my dream, one of these wolves jumps through the window, and I start to pick up the stick with fire on it to hit him. And I know, I realize I'm too late, I'm not going to be able to hit him before he gets me, and I wake up every time. Tell me that's not a freaky dream. Okay, now what's the point here? I mean, it's just a dream, I think. I don't think there's anything weird about it, real. But when the devil does something in our lives, he's not going to make it look ugly, is he? He's going to say, "Come on, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Check it out." And even though we may have a little thing inside of us going, "No, I shouldn't," it's so hard to resist those things that look beautiful. So keep that in mind very first. Satan will try to tempt you, and he will try to take away all your excuses. Every person in your family is doing it, like in my dream. It's beautiful. It won't hurt you. Remember, he tries to make it look attractive. Second of all, what Satan tries to do is divide us. On our outlines, we're going to say it this way. Satan tries to cause bitterness and selfishness in believers. Yeah. Do we have the one before that? Satan tries to cause bitterness and selfishness in believers. All right, check out James 3:14. "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such, quote, wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So, what does Satan do among us? Does he do things that'll bring us together? No, he does things that will bring us apart. Bitterness, envy, and selfishness. So here's a question, all right? If you have a problem with someone in the church, if you have a problem with the way the church is going, and you start to feel bitter about it, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Very bad thing. If you start to feel selfish, "Why won't people listen to me at work? Or at church, or wherever. I want to do things my way." Is that Satan working or is that God working? Clearly, that's Satan, right? Satan wants to divide people, especially Christians. He does not want us to get along. Because if we don't get along, we're not going to achieve God's purpose very well, are we? Because we'll be too busy fighting with each other. This happens in a lot of churches. I'm sure you guys have heard, you know, stories about churches splitting up because they couldn't agree on the color of the carpet, right? Crazy stuff like that does actually happen. I don't know why, but, well, no, we do know why, right? Because Satan tries to divide us. Bitterness, selfishness, these things don't come from God. They're not good, and they come from Satan. All right, let's move on here. Satan accuses us. This is Revelation 12:10. Now, yeah, that's okay. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Satan accuses us in front of God day and night. Isn't that weird? Satan's standing up there going, I mean, that's, you know, hyperbole probably, but Satan's standing up there saying, "Hey, do you see that guy? God, did you see what he did? He is messed up. I can't believe you let him be your follower. That is not right at all. That guy is not any good. He's no good for you, God." And you know what? Satan does the same thing. He accuses you. He'll come to you and he'll say, "You know what? You messed up. You aren't any good." I mean, don't you know, we aren't going to raise our hands here. Anyone ever had those thoughts? "Gosh, I can't do anything right. I'm always doing it wrong." You know what? That is not from God. That is from Satan. He is accusing you in the eyes of God. And he's accusing you in your own mind. And we listen to him. Isn't that stupid? Satan accuses you. And furthermore, Satan lies to us. Look at this in your outlines. Next one. Satan plants doubt in us about God's truth. Genesis 3:1. This is the very first time we see Satan in the Bible. It says, "Now the serpent," that's Satan, "was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" You know, what is Satan doing there? Is he coming out with a straight up lie? Is he coming out going, "Hey, by the way, that tree God told you not to eat from it"? No, he plants doubt, right? He comes in, "Hey, did God really tell you not to eat from any tree?" "He did? Well, that's weird." You know what I mean? He's not going to come out and just put everything out there because we're too smart for that. He's intelligent. He knows that if he can plant seeds of doubt, those seeds will start to grow. When you start to doubt God and you start to feel accused, "I can't do anything right. Is God even real?" What happens then? Then we're buying into the lies of Satan. "I can't do anything right. I'm no good. Does God even care?" Again, we say, "God doesn't care about me. I'm not perfect. This is a horrible life. Life sucks. I'm not even going to church anymore. I'm not even going to read the Bible. It's pointless. God doesn't care about me. I can't even do anything right anyway." Satan desperately wants to impart those lies into your head. Which brings us to the last point about Satan. Satan lies to us consistently. John 8:44. You belong, this is Jesus, and he's talking to people who don't believe in Jesus himself. And he says this: "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is, listen, no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is, first and foremost, a liar. He lied to himself at the very beginning when he said, "I can be like God." He lied to himself, and now he lies to you. It's his native language. Satan will come to you, and Satan will say, "You know what? Nobody likes you. You aren't good enough to serve God. You're not smart enough. You can't do it." Satan sometimes will find other people to come in your life just to harass you. I really believe that, okay? Because there are, by show of hands, who's ever had someone in their life harass them just a little bit? Yeah. Pretty much everybody. If you haven't, that might mean you're the harasser and we're all going to beat you up afterwards. So, because I think that's one way to solve a spiritual problem is by beating people up. That was a joke, all right? yikes. People are taking notes. Really? That's good. All right. No. But you know what? Satan does lie to you. I want you to think about yourself and think about some of the lies that maybe you've told yourself. Women, I'm not beautiful. I'm not worthy of having a guy that's kind to me. My father didn't love me. Other girls don't like to be around me. These are lies that women tell themselves all the time. And there's probably many more. If you haven't noticed, I'm not a woman, so I don't know them all. But guys, I am a guy. Yes. And, you know, we tell ourselves things all the time like, "People don't respect me. They don't care what I think." We tell ourselves stuff like that all the time, but it's not true. We look and go, "Why do they listen to that person over there, but they never listen to me?" And if someone doesn't sometimes, you know, come to us and go, "That is a great idea," we think they just ignored us. You say, "They don't like me. I'm stupid. I'm not good enough to do that." Or if, you know, and this is for anybody, if people don't come over and visit us enough, people, "I don't have any friends." Or if no one calls us this week, you know, "People don't like me because they didn't call me." Or we think we're ugly. Or we think we're not good enough to follow God. You've been told these lies most of your life, probably. And I can say it to the crowd because most people have. There are lies that have been told to you that you have believed that are lies from, not that question, but lies from Satan that he's planted in your mind, that he's put other people in your lives to tell you. But that's not the truth, you know. I want you to understand that Satan attacks us, but God redeems us. When Satan comes, God is right there beside us. All we have to know is that God is there, and then we can see things properly, okay? Because this, I just can't do it. I'm too much of a pastor. I can't do a whole sermon about demons, right? I got to say, here's what demons do, but they're all messed up, okay? What does God do? And let's just look at this really quick, right? God, on your outlines there, God helps us. Remember what Satan does? Satan tempts us, so God helps us resist temptation. Look at this. First Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Isn't this cool? Satan's going to come to you. He's going to tempt you. He's going to say, hey, here's a really good looking whatever. And God is not going to allow Satan to do anything that you can't resist. So when Satan puts something in front of you, you know for a fact it's something that you can resist because God will not let him bring anything else. Not only that, but God's always going to give you an out. There is always an exit sign in your life when you're dealing with bad situations, when you're dealing with temptation. God always, always provides a way out. Satan tempts you to do wrong. God helps you to resist that temptation. Let's keep moving here. Satan tries to disband us. Tear us apart. What does God do? God unites us. 1 Corinthians 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. This book here, 1 Corinthians, is about, a lot of times, getting along with each other. God wants us to get along. This is really kind of neat. If you've got a problem with someone here in the church, if you've got a problem with another Christian at your job, it's Satan who's going to continue to drive that wedge. But God doesn't want you to be like that. God's going to bring you together if you're willing to give your life over to God, if you're willing to submit to what God wants in your life. So where Satan divides us, where Satan causes problems between us, God can unite us. We've seen, you know what we've seen God do in this church? We've seen God bring marriages back together that were on the brink of divorce. We've seen God bring marriages back together that were divorced. We've seen God bring friends back together who hated each other. God unites, and when we serve God, God will bring us together. Right? That's the truth. Now, God also, and this is a big one, forgives us. Satan accuses you. Satan points out all the things that you've done wrong, doesn't he? And he brings it up again and again. But what does God do? Listen to this. Colossians 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave some of your sins. No. He forgave what? All our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having taken away most of the weapons of the devil. No. Having completely disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over the cross. Look, God came to you, and when he chose you, when you decided to follow him, he didn't say, you know what? Thank you so much for coming to the cross. I'm going to take away most of those little sins you've done, like those white lies. But that big one, that adultery, that pornography, that lust, that hate, that jealousy, you got to hold on to that one because I'm still a little pissed. That is not what God said, is it? God said, I've forgiven you for everything. Everything. Think your worst, the worst thing you've ever done. Think of it. Now multiply it by 2. Now add 4. Now multiply it times the person next to you, which is obviously way more. Add 5 again, and God still forgives that. Okay? God forgave you for everything in your life. There is nothing, man. You ever feel weighed down? You're like, man, I've done so much wrong. You don't have to feel that way, all right? God has taken those sins off of you. Satan comes to you and he accuses you, but it's okay because God has disarmed him. He's like a guy in a war running up to you going, bang, 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 with no gun. He can accuse you and threaten you, but he can't do anything to you. That's what Satan is like. You can either be scared of it. You can let him go, oh, he's shooting me. Oh, crap. Or you can say, you know what? You ain't got no weapon that can prosper against me. God has forgiven me for everything. Because God has. And most of all, God gives us the truth. Genesis 1:31. This is really the coolest thing. Okay. Let's just read this. Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The thing I like about this verse is that God is telling us something very, very interesting. It has to do with the word very. I very much like the word very in this sentence. Because God created day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And every day he created, whether it was light or plants or separating water, at the end of the day, he would look and he would say, it was good. Then on the sixth day, God created animals and he said, it was good. And then on the sixth day, he created man and he said, it is very good. Isn't that cool? You know what the truth is? The truth is, God values you. Satan accuses you. Satan lies to you. Satan plants doubt in your mind about God. But God loves you and values you. Isn't that weird? God values you. I mean, the creator of the entire universe. God made Pluto, our long-lost planet. God made Earth. God made the sun. God made Alpha Centauri. God made the Milky Way. God made the universe and everything in it. And he looks at you and he finds value in you. Value more than in all the stars, than in all the animals. God looks at you and says, this is very good. This person is who I created them to be. Isn't that cool? One of the lies that Satan tells us is that we're not good enough. One of the truths God tells us at the outset of the Bible, Genesis 1, the very first chapter of the Bible, God's looking at us and saying, you are valuable. That's what I want you guys to believe tonight. That God sees you and God finds value in you. God's not going anywhere. God's not leaving you because he loves you. And in this truth, you know, he gives it to us in the form of his word. Every page in here is truth. Satan gives us lies. You're ugly, you're not worth it, you're not anything. But God gives us truth. Too bad sometimes we ignore it, don't we? We could hear truth every single day. We could hear truth in the morning, at lunch, and in the evening. I mean, heck, if you wanted to, you could strap truth in a kidney belt and carry it around with you and be like the coolest person in the world, right? Not necessarily the coolest, but I don't know. That's a really dumb suggestion. Next. Luke 12. I want you to look at this. Then Jesus tells his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food and body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no store or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. I included this just because in case... Someone said, well, yeah, God created us and we were very good, but then we screwed it up. That's not the case. I mean, it is the case we screwed it up, but it's not the case that we're not valuable anymore. Jesus tells us, guys, you are valuable. You worry about your lives. Look, there's a stinking raven. Nobody even likes ravens, and God feeds them. And you are valuable. Jesus continues that thought. God values you, God loves you, and God is not leaving you. Maybe you want to write that down. God loves you. God values you, and God is not leaving you, ever, because he finds that much value in you. Most of all, this is on our outlines, just in case you haven't gotten the point yet, God always loves and values us, always. John 3:16, we've heard this verse, we've seen it at ball games. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But then 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Man, you got kids, you know what it's like to have to give up your child. I mean, can you imagine that? Having to give up a child? I know some of you right now are going, yeah, I imagine it all day long. But I mean, you know, let's be real. Like, really, is that something you could ever do? Give up your child knowing that they were going to die? That's nearly impossible to do. But God did it because he loves you. He cares about you. Deuteronomy 23. Grab your Bibles. This is page 146. This is such a cool verse, all right? And I'm going to speed through this, so we're going to have to put on our thinking caps. Page 146 in your Bible. This is about a guy named Balaam. We talked about him a little bit last week. He's the guy that's got the talking donkey, okay? This guy, Balaam, he was a kind of prophet. He could get words from God, and people would actually pay him money to go and curse people or go to bless people, okay? And so this guy Balaam was, you know, walking around doing his thing, and Israelites, the people that God loved, came and they camped in this area. Page 146, if you're still going there. Israelites camped in this area. And these other guys found Balaam and was like, hey, Balaam, those Israelites are on our land. We're going to give you some money. We want you to go curse them. And Balaam was like, well, let me see what God wants. And God told him no. And he went back and said, you know what, I can't do that because God told me no. And they said, look, we'll give you more money, okay? And Balaam's like, well, let me see what God wants. I mean, if you're going to give me more money, I'll strike again. And so he went and checked with God again, and God was like, here's what I want you to do. And this is kind of where the story comes in. Chapter 23, verse 3. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even that of the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water when you were on your way, came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethom in Aram, to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turn the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. I love that. So here's the rest of the story. You have Balaam coming to God, going, God, these guys are giving me money so I can curse the Israelites. And what God actually does, he's like, all right, listen, here's the deal. Fine, you go with them. You go ahead and go with them, but you only do what I tell you to do. So he goes with them, and they get to overlooking where the Israelites are. And Balaam talks to God, and these people are giving him a lot of money to curse the Israelites, to put a curse on them. And Balaam talks to God, and he's like, okay, God. Balaam walks out there, and he goes, Israelites, I bless you in the name of the Lord. And they're like, what are you doing? You're supposed to curse them. And he's like, I'm sorry. God told me to bless them. And God says right there, even if people paid a prophet to put a curse on someone, God would never let a curse be put on you, because he loves you. God turns curses into blessings. That's pretty cool. Now, before we finish this up, we have some questions, I see. So I'll take a couple questions, and then we'll wrap it up really quickly. Why did God create demons? Well, you know, kind of like we mentioned, God didn't actually create demons. He created angels. And angels have free will like us, and they chose to leave God. It's hard for us to understand, because they're in the presence of God. How could they do that? I don't really know. If anyone tells you they do know, they're full of it. But God didn't create demons. God created angels with free will, and they decided to leave. All right, next question. Why doesn't God stop the devil if he made him? The answer to this question is God is going to stop the devil. I'm going to give you the world's quickest, complicated philosophy, theological lesson about the problem of evil. All right, here we go. You all know that if you had no choice, you could not love, right? No choice equals no love. God wanted us to experience love at the highest level, because love is the best thing there is, right? So God had to give us a choice. God also gave angels and demons a choice. Now, God's already decided who's going to exist. He decided that a long time ago. And so God's given us the choice to love, because if we didn't have the choice, it wouldn't really be love. And when Satan comes in, he sees that we have a choice. He messes with our choices. We end up doing the wrong thing. If God decided, I'm going to destroy the devil, it'd be kind of pointless if he didn't destroy all evil. So he'd have to say, I'm going to destroy all evil. If God decided to destroy all evil, what would happen right now to you and me? We're gone. He would destroy us too. So God has decided not to destroy all evil just yet. What he decided to do was make a way for evil to be channeled out, so to speak. That means Jesus has come in. He has taken the punishment for sin. And if we say, Jesus, will you please take my sin? Will you please take my evil and release me from it? Jesus put that, or God put that on Jesus on the cross. Really quick theology here. Jesus died. He gave us his perfection. We gave him our imperfection. Now evil's leaving us, and other people who are alive, evil's going to be leaving them too. And eventually, God's going to come, take Satan, and throw him into hell, which was actually created for Satan, not for people. Throw him into hell and keep him there forever. And then, God will have sealed evil off while allowing free choice, allowing us to experience love. So what we have right now in this world is like a temporary blip. God created you. He created us in the Garden of Eden with perfection. We had choice, so we have this temporary blip of messing up because we chose the wrong thing. But then God's going to stop evil, and then we'll have forever in perfection with God. So why doesn't God stop the devil? He's going to stop the devil. He's in the process of stopping the devil. He just doesn't destroy all evil right now, because if he did, you and me would be in a lot of trouble. All right, next question. I hope that made a little bit of sense. Do you believe that something like alcoholism, smoking, homosexuality, and drugs use are caused or controlled by Satan and demons? Well, I think some of the, yes and no. I mean, certainly Satan can have a hand in any of those things because none of those things are pleasing to God. Certainly, when we are involved in alcoholism, drug use, we open ourselves up to demons in a way that we haven't before. One of the biggest reasons, you know, God doesn't tell us not to drink alcohol. God tells us to not get drunk. Why are we not supposed to get drunk? Because we're opening our minds to control from somewhere outside of ourselves. And God doesn't want us to give control to something that's not ourselves, right? And so that's if we're giving control of our minds to something else, we've opened ourselves up to possibly demonic problems. More than likely, most of the time, just really stupid problems. And so that's why we don't do things like that. So, you know, let's go ahead and close here. Here's the conclusion. Don't listen to Satan. Just stop it. I love that video. Just stop it, all right? Look, Satan's going to lie to you. He's going to lie to you all day long, left and right, up and down, all week long, every day of the week, 24 hours a day. He's going to have lies coming into you from other people, from himself. We got to stop listening to Satan. God loves you and God values you. God ain't leaving you. He died for you. You are valuable in his sight. Colossians 1:13, the last verse we're going to look at tonight. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. God has brought you out of death, brought you into life, and he's not letting go. You understand that? God has value. He places value on you. So here's the hardest part. There's no assignment this week. Nothing crazy to do except this. Learn to accept God's love. Learn to reject the lies in your life. Because all too often we allow ourselves to go, yeah, I'm stupid. Stop that this week. No more. All right? This week, when you think, man, I'm stupid, stop yourself. Say, no, I'm not stupid. I'm a valuable person created in the image of God. God loves me. I just made a mistake. All right? That's what I want you to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we love you and we thank you for loving us too. Help us to feel your love. Help us to reject the lies that are told to us, God. Help us to be alert and aware of when Satan's messing with us, God. And I pray that you would keep us on track. Remind us how you think of us. Remind us of what you've done for us in Jesus' name. From other Christians. So let's help people feel that. And here's your other assignment. If someone comes and does something unexpectedly kind for you next week, don't just reject it or blow it off like we usually do. Remind yourself, wow, this person
took the time to care for me. Accept that love, because I think a lot of times we forget to do that. And remember, the only holy one, it's not you, it's not me, it's God, right? Angels ultimately do the bidding of God. And for that, we praise and we worship God only, never his angels. So with that, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight, Lord, and ask that you'd help us to be loving towards each other. Help us to live out what the world thinks they need angels for. Help us to show people that we, by your Spirit, can show love and peace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.